I guess, flowing preaching. That's not this one tonight. This one's going to be more of a going step by step through it, almost like a teaching. I'm sure some preacher will jump out in there. But leave your Bible open and we'll look at, we're going to start in verse 15. Last week's sermon, I guess, went up to verse 14. So we'll start with verse 15 tonight. And we're going to break it into four sections. For the rest of the chapter, it goes over to 46. And so we'll see that in this, and I'll talk to you about, lay out the introduction here in just a second of who all was involved and what people were there. But basically, this group of people, or these people that were asking Jesus questions, and we're going to see the three questions they asked. And of course, he answered them with the Word of God and with the truth. And we'll see in just a minute why they were asking these questions, things like that. And then at the end, I guess he was like, all right, I don't know if he said this, but he kind of took advantage of the situation. He said, or did, kind of like, okay, y'all asked me three questions. Now I got one for you, and so forth. And so he asked them one there at the end, and we're going to see that tonight. But as far as this says here, the setting of the content of this chapter, they were at the Passover. We saw last week that they had traveled for, you know, many hundreds of miles, some of them, and there was several million people there, and they were at the Passover. And this was basically, according to the studies, it was Tuesday of the Passover. It was a week-long celebration and things like this, and this was Tuesday. And so they'd been there and so forth. And, you know, just like when you're there, you, I guess the cliche for it is birds of a feather flock together. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but if you go to a camp, I remember going to camp when I was a kid, or I went to public school for most of my life, and you know, they just kind of find each other. You know what I'm saying? You know what? I mean, there was a whole list of people when I was in school. You know, there were the nerds and the geeks and the jocks and the let's see here, the hippies. I think hippies were basically gone. That was before my time. Then there was the goths. You know, and they just all found each other, all right, and so forth. And so, obviously, at this place, I don't know if there was any of those type of people there, but there were Pharisees there, and lo and behold, all the Pharisees found each other. And then there was Herodians there, and lo and behold, all the Herodians found each other. And we're going to see that there were Sadducees there, and all the Sadducees were there. And then all these groups of people, they had, just like, you know, when we were in school, all the groups of people had what they were known for and what they liked and what they didn't like about this group and what they didn't like about this group and things like that. And that was the case here. There were some of them that didn't like each other and didn't like each other's opinions. But they all, these three groups that I just mentioned to you, they all, not all of the all groups, but they were all didn't like Jesus. And so they kind of grouped up on him and said, okay, you know, I know you believe this and we don't believe this. And I know that, you know, we believe this and, or y'all believe that and we don't believe that. And, but we all are disapproving of Jesus. So can we just agree on that? And they had. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they all were just like, whoop, and they ganged up on him. And that's the content of this chapter. And so they were going to ask him some questions, and they had started talking to each other and say, okay, they kind of like got their stories together and what they were going to say and how they were going to present it to him. And I guarantee you, he's going to answer in a way that we can trap him, we can arrest him, and we can get rid of it finally. And so they thought they were smart. And again, I know, you know, I've been, you know, had friends before that we've done something stupid and we got our stories together. And, you know, we tried to pull a fast one on our parents. It didn't work, okay? Why? Because our parents knew. They could see it in our eyes. They could see it in our mannerisms. All right, something smells fishy here. And that's not really what happened, is it? Yeah, it happened just like we said. Because he said it and he said it. That makes it true, right? Just like on the internet today. You read it on there, it's got to be true. And so forth, because they got their stories together. So this is what was taking place. They had all gotten together and all this liked Jesus and what he was doing, and they were like, okay, we're going to have to ask some loaded questions. In other words, there's no way he can get out of this. We're going to back him into a corner. And so these leaders the reason that they were doing this was because on those first couple of days of the Passover, you know, Jesus had spoke and he had used some parables, what we would know as an illustration or a type or an event that would prove his point. And he had used that and kind of stepped on their toes. And I've seen this in church before. You know, the message preached and the toes are out there. Oh, ah, ah. And people get mad at that. That preacher, he's calling me out. He's preaching at me. And all he did was read the Bible and preach the story. And he probably didn't even know. I haven't been pastoring very long, but I've preached a lot over the years. And I'd have people come up, how'd you know? How do I know what? How'd you know I was da-da-da-da-da-da? I didn't. Well, you said when you were preaching, I was just preaching the Bible. And so we see that he used these parables that we've already talked about, and they got their toes stepped on. And a lot of times when we get our toes stepped on, we get a little embarrassed. And the best thing we can do when we get our toes stepped on is come to the altar and say, Lord, like we saw this morning, search me, O Lord, and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, point it out and I'll fix it. Hey, that's how a Christian ought to respond, because I get my toes stepped on all the time. I've told you before, before I preach it here, I've studied it in there, and the Holy Spirit's grabbed me by the lapel and just worked me over. All right, so I'm not saying when I get up here and preach something, I've got it all mastered. I'm perfect. The Lord's not. No, sometimes I'm reading, I'm like, ooh, ah, and my toes are getting stomped. And so what I need to do, what I should do, is right there in my office, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have that one right, and I don't have that one fixed, and I don't have that one mastered, and help me. And so that's what they should have done when Jesus spoke those parables, but they got mad. And they're like, how dare him use those parables and, basically call us out, make us look like buffoons, and, I'll show him. And that's what happened. They all got together and said, he's saying he's God's son. He's saying he's the Messiah. He's saying that he can forgive us for our sins. And he's saying this, he's saying this, and he's saying this. And, obviously he called us out and said if we trust in any other thing like tradition or our own self or pride, we're not right. How dare him stomp our toes? And so they got together and they got their stories together. And they're like, look, we're going to go confront him. And we're going to ask him. So we see here these leaders they got mad and they got embarrassed. And what they did, instead of getting right about it, they had what we call and what the Bible calls evil intentions. Evil intentions. Now, we know that bad and evil are in the same realm. But the difference between bad and evil is this. Bad is you just do bad and the only person that hurts is you. But now we see here they have evil intentions. They're gonna hurt other people. And so they're going to go and belittle Jesus and tell him he's not the Messiah. He's just a carpenter's son and he has no business. And he's going to say all that to him, to his face. That's how you're supposed to do it, not behind his back. But then it's going to be a stumbling block to other people. And so those were evil intentions. They have just as much right as just anybody else to say, okay, I don't believe it, and go their separate ways. But what they were going to do, they were going to get together and they were going to fix it. They were going to call Jesus out. Now we see that their intentions went from being just bad intentions to evil intentions. It was for to hurt. It was to hurt him, and it was to hurt those that believe and wanted to follow. And so they had evil intentions. And so when we have those intentions, if it's just us, it's bad. But if it's going to hurt other people, it turns into evil according to God. So they felt humiliated, and they wholeheartedly were set to destroy Jesus. And this is the context here in verse 15. And it says there in verse 15, and they went, the Pharisees, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they're like, he said this, but I think... And so they construed what they were going to do. They listened and grabbed what he said, and they were going to try to twist it and try to manipulate it. And of course, that's what people do that are, maybe believe in false doctrine or false cults. They take a little bit of truth and they twist it to fit what they believe. And that's what they were trying to do. And Jesus said, hey, that's just evil. You're taking the truth and you're trying to twist it. And so verse 16, it says here, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And so they threw in there, we know you're from God and we know you're teaching, but you know, you don't really care about man. And you know, you're saying stuff to, you know, build yourself up and things like that. So they're trying to twist it. So their goal was to get Jesus to say something that would permit them to arrest him. That was their whole goal in these questions. They weren't asking the question to actually even find out the answer. They probably didn't even listen to see if he answered it. They were listening for something they could go, ah, now we know that's against the law. We know that's wrong. So throw him into jail. So that was his question. And a lot of times you might have people that ask you like that. I've had, I guess, what we would call people that believe in a false cult come to me, and that's what they do. They find out, oh, you're a Baptist, or you believe the Bible, or you're a Christian. Well, we agree with you. We believe everything and this, that, and other, but, you know, they want to try to twist it. And so I've seen false cults out there that'll sell you, you know, we'll give you a brand new King James Bible, but with it, we want to give you the Book of Mormon, or we want to give you this. And so they try to butter him up a little bit, and so that's what they were doing. And so it says here, Jesus examined them, or he was examined publicly by his enemies, and they could not find fault in him. It says here, verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? It is lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, right, that evil that they were going about, and said, why tempt thou me, ye hypocrites? And so there are several other places in the Bible that Jesus says he knew their thoughts. He knew why they were thinking that. He knew why they were saying that. Why? Because he was God. And he had that ability. And so obviously we can't reverse psychology God. And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to throw a little bit of good out there and try to entrap him. So in Exodus 12, 3 through 6, it talks about the sacrificial lamb. You know, it had to be male, and it had to be without spot and without blemish. It basically had to be perfect. And that was obviously the way God set up the pattern for him. And they called it, you know, the lamb and its blood and its sacrifice. And that's how they would shed the perfect, spotless, without blemish lamb. They would take that blood and apply it to the mercy seat and pray. And that's how they would get their sins forgiven. And that was a practice that Jesus and John and God said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. They both spoke about him. So there were several places where people tried to entrap Jesus. And even some of the leaders of the time, they would say, I find no fault in him. Why do you want to put him in prison? Why do you want to crucify him? I can't find any fault in him. And so, and of course you can't, because he was perfect. He was God's Son. And so they were trying to do the same thing. And then Mark 12, 32 and 34 speaks of this same story. And in verse 32 it says here, and Jesus told him, or they had told Jesus, ye speak the truth. And so we're going to see here when they're trying to entrap him, they ask these questions, and he gives them the answer. And again, just like, you know, I've been in trouble before, and I've been asked a question, you know, this, and this, and this happened, and I'm like going through, okay, how should I answer this? How can I answer this and stay out of trouble? How can I answer this and be on the good side? Well, Jesus didn't have to think. He wasn't saying, okay, if I answer this, this is what's going to happen. No, he just spoke the truth. And that's a good habit of getting in. I remember one time there was something that happened, and I can't remember what it was. But anyway, there were several of us staff members and deacons that had to be deposed. And they were furious because every one of us said the exact same thing. Y'all have gotten together and y'all have planned out what you're going to say. And no, we just all told the truth. That's why it was exactly the same. And so we see that Jesus did that. He told the truth. And so they said, you speak the truth. In verse 34 of that same chapter in Mark 12, it says here, Jesus told them that they were very close to being saved. So he gave them the answer over in Mark. And they said, you know, you speak the truth. And he's like, you're about to get it. If you'll just believe what I'm saying and trust in me and believe who I am, you can be saved just like all these other people. But obviously they were Pharisees, they were Sadducees, they were Herodians, and they were like, I'm not going to. So kind of like Paul and Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So they were right there. And so even in Jesus' what did we say a while ago, his examples that he spoke on and things like that, a lot of people heard it. And they were right there. And of course, that's what the devil will do. I remember this, going to church the first time, hearing the gospel, knowing that I was not saved, and felt the Holy Spirit drawing me, convicting me. But then the devil gets in there, not today. You could do that later. You know, people might laugh at you. You might be embarrassed. And that's exactly what the devil will do. He'll come and snatch it away, the Bible calls it. And so when that truth is being spoke, obviously the devil's going to jump up there. And those commercials you see with the angel on this shoulder and the little devil on this shoulder, that's more true than we realize. Because when God says, this is what you need to do, there's a little bit of inkling and drawing to do the right thing. But then lo and behold, boop, the devil will make sure he'll pop up. And it's just like when he was talking to Eve, yea, hath God said? He's trying to put doubt in her mind. Now what God really meant is this. And so he changed what God said. And so this is where we see that Jesus knows. So we're going to look at those three questions. Kind of a long introduction, sorry about that. But we'll get to the 3 points now. They ask him three questions, and then he asked them one. Number one question was this. He asked them a political question. A political question. And so it's right there in verse 15 all the way, and we read to verse 17, and he was talking about verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? It says here, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And it says here, show me the tribute money. And so here's Jesus. Again, he didn't have to think up something and try to connive and manipulate things like that. He just said, okay, I'll tell you what, just show me the money. And they showed him a piece of money. And it says here, and they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, who is the image and the superscription? And they looked down there and they said, oh, there's a picture of Caesar on it. And it's got his name on there. Okay. And so then Jesus says in verse 20, and it says, and he said unto them, who is the image and the superscript? Verse 21. And they said, Caesar. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And so it says here, and they heard the words, and they marveled and left him and went their way and said, oh, that one didn't work. He said the right thing. And he said, look, I'm not saying, and he was basically squishing that you have to work your way to heaven or do something to earn heaven. And he's like, look, you just render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. And what he was saying was, you know, again, in a roundabout way, was that money was Caesar's likeness on there and his name. You let that just be dealt with Caesar. But how did God create us? He created us in his own image. And so, but what the person needs to do is realize where he came from and render that unto God. And that's why the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And so the money and the issues, you deal with it that way. But as far as you are, you know, you need to render yourself unto God. So it says here, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were not in agreement on what to do about the money. All right, one believed in taxes and one didn't believe in taxes. And so they were always arguing, but those two came together and said, okay, we both dislike Jesus, so let's attack him. So the Pharisees thought, we don't want to submit to the Gentile power. Caesar is revered as a god, and that can't be right. And we have much better things that we can spend our money on. So the Pharisees weren't in agreement to pay the taxes. And so they were trying to entrap Jesus to say, yeah, you ought to, or no, you shouldn't. And so that's why they were on that side. But then Herodians, they were for it because they were for supporting Herod, and because Caesar had given Herod the power, and Herod needed Roman support. So both wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and he didn't do that. He just said, I tell you what, that says Caesar on it, so you just render that to Caesar, and anything that God has put his image on, like you and me and things like that, you need to render that into God. So whichever side he picked, there was no good answer. Because if he just said, I think you're for it, this side would have been mad at him and said, okay, well, let's put him in prison. If he just said, I'm against it, this side would have been mad at him and tried to put him in prison. But he just said, hey, tell you what, Render that which is Caesar to Caesar, and render that which is God. So if he had opposed, he'd have been in trouble with Rome. If he hadn't have been, he'd have been in trouble with the Jews. And so they thought that there was no good answer, but he was able to answer them right. So then Jesus knows everything, and he knew that their thoughts and their scheme, and they were both acting apart, didn't really care what the answer was. They were just trying to trip him up. And so, of course, they were both being hypocritical, saying what they thought. And so we see in verse 21, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God which is God's. So Caesar's image was placed on that coin, so he said that belongs to Caesar. And so you are creating God's image, so you belong to God. So it's an important lesson that we see here that Christians must honor and obey God. Why? Because we were created by God. We were created in His image. And so He has the right to expect us to do a certain way, just like Caesar made that money and said, put my inscription on there, and I'm going to put this amount for here and this amount for here, and he created that. So he had a right to say what was worth what and what should be done with it, things like that. And so same way, that's what he was saying. Christians have to realize that God created us. Acts 5:29 says this, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So they got it. They were like, look, it's more important to obey God rather than man. And so I'm going to obey God. And so the best criticism or the best Christians that honor his country by honoring God. Just like we read this morning, or quoted it this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. This is what God wants us to do. He's like, okay, I created you in my image, so my image is on you. And when you're rendering unto me, humble yourself. And it says, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. This is what I want you to do because you're in my image. And when you do all that, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. And so obviously God created us in His image and expects us to do that. Second thing a Christian must honor is obey the rules of the land. Obey the rules of the land. And God put these verses in here. Romans 13:1, let every soul, so that includes us all. All of us have a soul. It's either lost or saved, but we all have one. And so it says here, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but God, and the powers that be are ordained by God. And so God wants everybody to be subject to the higher powers. And it was God's will and God's plan for kids to obey their parents. All right, Ephesians 6:1, kids. All right, why? Because that's the way God made it. He's the one that's, we're created by His image, and He says, so okay, the moms and the dads are in charge. And you see some households, and you see out in public sometimes, that's not the case. All right, little Susie Q pitches a fit and gets mommy and daddy to buy whatever, take her wherever, things like that. She's in charge. All right, so she's not being subject to the powers. And, you know, that's, in our day and time today, you know, that's, you know, we can't do anything. Timeout don't work. Restrictions don't work. Threatenings don't work. They're in charge. No, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. 1 Peter 2:13-17 says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So God put things in order. Who was in charge of what and who was supposed to be submitted to? And we're supposed to do that for the Lord's sake. Whether it be the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Okay, so all the judges and all the laws of the land, we're supposed to submit to that. For the praise and to them that do well, verse 15, for so is the will of God. So it's the will of God. Now, obviously, you have things like the Bible says, thou shalt not, let's say, kill, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not. And if the government or anybody under the government says kill or do this, you have to render to the higher power. All right. So if anything under God tells us to do wrong against God, obviously we have to listen to God. So it says here, if you do that, you do well, and may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. Verse 16, as free and not using the liberty or your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I can do what I want to. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I can this, I can that, and we can. I mean, we can steal, and as long as we don't get caught, we're okay. We use that liberty, that cloak of maliciousness. I can lie. I can this. I can that. As long as I don't get caught, I'm good. No, God says, no, no. Let's not lie. Let's submit and let's obey the authority, because all authority. And in verse 17 it says here, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we see that God's the one that set up all the powers that be. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Verse 1 tells us to pray for all those. And I'm not going to list them all. But 1 Timothy 2, 1 commands us as Christians to pray for every leader we have, from the president all the way down. And a lot of times, you know, we maybe complained about some former presidents and things like that. And I don't agree with that. And so, but we still need to pray for them. It doesn't mean, it didn't say pray for them if you agree with all their policies. No, it just says pray for them. And the Bible even says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he makes it go wherever he wants to. And I'm paraphrasing that. So we should pray, God, help them. Make them think this way, and make them lead this way. And Lord, the Bible says this, and we need it. Pray for them. Give them wisdom. And verse 2 says this, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we're supposed to pray for our leaders. And obviously we like it when the ones that are in where God put them are in agreement with what we think, things like that. We're supposed to pray for all of them and so forth. So Christians are to obey the rules of the land. Then see, Christians must honor and obey God's commands. Colossians 3:10 says this, and we have put a new man, or on the new man. When you get saved, you're a new child, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So we're supposed to put that new man on, according to Colossians 3:10. We put the new man on, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image. There it is again, the image of Him that created him. So just like Jesus was saying, if that's Caesar's, you render it to Caesar. You do what Caesar wants to be done with it. But us, we're creating God's image. And according to Colossians, He's like, we're supposed to be renewed in that knowledge and that in that image. Am I doing what God wants me to do with this? Am I acting like God wants me to act with this? Why? Because His image is on it. And He's the one that created us. Ephesians 4:24 says this, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see here God created us in His image. So His image is on us. And then it says here, after God. So in other words, He wants this to act like God, look like God, behave like God, all that. That is true holiness. And so He was telling the Pharisees, look, all this stuff that you do, the praying in public and the giving in public and all this, that, and other that you think makes you supreme, that's not what God wanted you to do. You're being a Pharisee. You're doing it for praise of men. You're doing it to be seen of man. What you need to do is do what God wants you to do and put on the new man. And don't be a Pharisee. You just be a Christian and live like God wants you to do. That's true holiness. What you're doing is not. And so we see here, it upset them. He was trying to trick them and things like that. And He said, nope, let Caesar's, all that be done to Caesar. But you were created in God's image. And the only way you can do that is to live, act, look, and all that stuff like God. So we see here that God's the one that, set up the government. And the Bible says that it's all on Jesus' shoulders. And one day, obviously, He'll come back and set it up like He wants it to be. But until then, we're supposed to pray for our leaders. It's kind of like, you know, in our world today, I do believe some police officers probably do take advantage of their power. Maybe they are mean to people, things like that. But so many of them that get killed and this happens, if they'd have just done what the police officer said, it would have stopped right there. And that's what God's saying. Obey the authorities. Just stop. I had a friend of mine that he was pulling a trailer. And he went through one of those things that take a picture of your tag and send you a toll road. He was on a toll road. And so he came into the county that had a toll road, and it took a picture, and that tag was reported stolen. And so he's driving a church van, pulling the trailer, and woo, cops come flying up from everywhere. I mean, out of the van, sir, on the ground. And he's just, You know, he could have said, you know, what's wrong with y'all? I didn't do anything. You bunch of morons. No, what'd he do? He got out, got on the ground. They took him to the jail, but obviously he said, you know, I didn't steal anything, and it worked itself out. And so that's what God's saying. Look, we have these powers, and we just need, and again, I know they can take advantage, they can do this, but we're just commanded to pray for them, submit to them, and that's how it works. And we saw that in the Bible, Daniel and Joseph both served in the government. And so, you know, Daniel worked, and Joseph worked in the government. However, it was wrong if the government tried to rule the church and vice versa. That's what it was taught. So we see here, he asked them a political question. Number two, he asked them a doctrinal question. So now the Pharisees and the Herodians had asked a question about that, got shot down. And Jesus just spoke the truth. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. If you're created in God's image, this is how God wants you to live. Don't be pharisaical about it. Now we see here the Sadducees come in, and they're like, okay, that didn't work. The political question didn't work. So now what do we do? Ah, let's ask him a doctrinal question. So let's look at verse 23. It says, and the same day came the Sadducees. And so Pharisees and Herodians, they struck out. Now the Sadducees, well, let us have a turn, because they've been talking the same amount of time. Was against what Jesus was talking. They had gotten their heads together. And it says here, in the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. And the first, when he was married and the wife deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second, the third, all the way to the seventh. And so basically back in the Bible times, and of course this was a Jewish law, not God's law, but this was a Jewish law, that if a man passed away and his wife didn't have a son that could take over and carry on the name, that the brother would marry her. And of course we know, the Bible, God says, is, you know, we're only supposed to have one. Not seven, things like that. So now the Sadducees, they entered the field and they attacked with a question about the resurrection. Acts 23:8 says this, and the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so now the Sadducees, we see here that they don't believe in a lot of things that are in the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit. And so they came with a question. So the Sadducees, illustration was based on Deuteronomy 25:5-10, where that's what was supposed to take place. And so they were asking in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? And so again, just like he said, render that unto the Caesar, and render that unto God, God's, he's going to just give a blanket statement and say, look, in the resurrection it won't matter. And he says, because we won't be married, we won't be given in marriage. But the biggest thing was, he says here, in heaven, nobody's going to die. We're all going to live forever. So it won't matter if this person dies and this person has to take over. He's like, in heaven, we're all going to live forever, is basically what he's saying. And so we see here, if a man die, he doesn't, and he didn't have a son, that's what he was supposed to do. And that was a Jewish law, not God's law. So it says here what she could do. And the reason we know that is, if you read on in Deuteronomy 25, she could go to him and say, look, my husband died, your brother died, so you're supposed to marry me, and we're supposed to have a child, and if it's be a male, he can carry on the name. That guy, according to Deuteronomy, and of course I'm paraphrasing here, he could say, not going to do it. And I don't know, you know, he could have said, you're ugly, I don't like your personality, you know, I've got too much going on. I mean, he could refuse, the Bible says. And it doesn't say why, but then the only thing she could do is it says there, if you look in Deuteronomy, that she could loose his shoe. And the only thing I can think of there was, obviously, they walked everywhere. And, you know, Dr. Goodfeet and all that stuff wasn't about yet. It was just sandals, pieces of material strapped on their feet. And she could loose his shoe. In other words, maybe make him have to walk without a shoe. Or, you know, maybe it says shoe, it didn't say shoes. So maybe he had to, you know, walk around like this for a while. But then it also says she could spit in his face. All right, hock a big old loogie and whoo, right there in his face because he refused. And so we know that that wasn't God's plan to carry on and so forth. And he says, especially when we get to heaven, because we're not gonna die. So if you know, that would take care of it. And so we see here, Jesus told them that they were ignorant and they did not know the scriptures. So the Sadducees coming in there, and they didn't, you know, he was getting his 2 cents worth in there too, because they said they didn't believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the Spirit. So he was telling them, look guys, it don't matter because we're not going to die when we get to heaven. Plus, you're ignorant and you don't know the scriptures. And like I say, sometimes, you know, in our mind that may have came across harsh, but he was just telling the truth. So Jesus told them that they would... wouldn't matter in heaven because nobody's going to die. He told them that there are angels. And it says here that we're going to be like them. And it didn't say we were going to be angels, but it said we were going to be like angels. In other words, we're going to have a glorified body too. So let's look and see what it says. So he said, saying, Master, Moses said that if a man die, having no children, raise up a brother. I think I already read that one. Verse 25, now there were with us 7 brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, let his wife be unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrections, whose wife shall she be? Of the seven. And it says here, and they all had her. And Jesus answered and said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, he just wanted to let them know there is going to be a resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as, not angels, but as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, they'll have a glorified body that will live forever. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye shall not read, or have ye not read, that which was spoken unto God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so basically what he was saying here, that he knew that they would know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. And at this time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had passed away. And the Bible says, being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're in heaven. And so what he was saying here, if it was true that there was no resurrection, there was no going to heaven, he would have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were, and they're passed away, and they're gone. But he said, no, I am. And they're in heaven. And so he was proving to them. So we see here they ask a political question, they ask a doctrinal question, and lastly, real quickly, they ask an ethical question. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, they failed. Now the Sadducees have fallen in their thing. And so now we see in verse 34 that they were going to ask an ethical question. So, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, in other words, when he gave them the answer of zip, there was nothing to say, just like he did the third question. And they had gathered together, and it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So now they're trying to get this smart guy to entrap him and ask this ethical question. It says here, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he also went on and said, now listen, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments, here it is, hang all the law and the prophets. And so this is the most important thing. Number one is love God with all your mind, soul, body, heart, everything, all your being. So the scribes had been debating for that year, or for a while, for several years, because the scribes had 613 commandments documented. And that's what the scribes were supposed to do, was to copy out the scripture. And at this point, there was, you know, studies say close to 613 commandments documented. And they were called 248 positive commandments, 365 negative commandments. And what they called them was, they called them heavy commandments and light commandments. In other words, they put an importance on them. These are the heavy commandments. These are the ones you better obey. These light ones, if you get around to it or if you feel like it. And so that was what they were saying was, which one should we take place ethically? And so he said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor and then hang all the rest of them on there. So he was answering them with the Word of God. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend yet in one point is guilty of them all. And so he's like, look, you're trying to put heaviness on this one, more importance on this one, and lightness on this one, it's least important, things like that. No, what I'm saying is, if you've just goofed in one of them, in God's eyes, you've goofed in all of them. And of course, we saw that not too long ago where the young man came and said, what can I do to get saved? And he said, well, keep the law. And he said, well, I've done that. And he said, no, you haven't. You're covetous. Things like that. So God answered him that the greatest was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything about you. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he said, hang everything on these two. So love God more than anyone. Love God more than anything. And says here, and if we'll do that, and be obedient to His commands, He's going to bless us. Romans 13:8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. So he's like, what you do is love. Love God and love your neighbor. And if you'll do that, you're going to have a good life. And so then, he says, now that y'all have asked me these three questions, of course, he put them all to silence. He's like, I've got one for you. Most important question in the world. And he's asked it to different people. We'll see here in just a second. He asked it to his disciples. Now he's asking it to them. And it says in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. He said, all right, now that I've got you all here, and y'all have shot y'all's questions at me, and you found no fault, and I've answered them truthfully with the Word of God. It says here, think, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So now he's asking them a question. And it says here, they said unto him, the son of David. The son of David. And it says in verse 43, and he said unto them, how doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And of course we know that it was prophesied that he would be in the lineage of David. And of course we have several places in the Bible where he is called the son of David, showing that he could be the king one day. And so that's there. But we see here that David called him Lord. And he's like, look, how if he's his son, how would he call him Lord? And so he's obviously showing them I'm God's son. And so Jesus asked them, who do you think, or what think ye of Christ, and whose son is he? In Matthew 16:15, he asked his disciples that same question, not in those same words, but he said in Matthew 16:15, whom say that ye that I am? Because he had asked his disciples, what's the word out there? Who does people think I am? And they said, some think you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some people think you're Elijah and things like that. And he goes, all right, who do you say that I am? And of course they said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course they had a little bit different mentality than these men. They believed who he was, and they were sincere, and they obviously didn't argue, and they were sympathetic to his cause. And of course that, but these men, they were trained experts in the Bible at the time, the law, and they answered, you're just the son of David. And of course there's the three verses I was talking about, and there's others. 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13, Psalm 78:68 through 72, and Micah 5:2, all call Jesus the son of David. And again, that was showing that he was in the lineage to be the king. But in Matthew 43 through 46 right there, he told them who he was. And so he was quoting, or I guess alluding to, Psalm 110 or 110:1. And it says here, if he was God, and David's Lord, why was David saying, he is my Lord? And so it was prophesied in Psalm 110:1 that David would say that. And of course, we see here that it's fulfilled here, and it's fulfilled in Matthew 1, 1 through 20. So making the right decision about who Jesus is a matter of life and death. And we saw that in Mark, he told them, hey, you're right there. You're almost to accept me as your Savior, and you're almost to be saved. But they wouldn't. Their pride stuck up, and they locked their heels. And so we see here that they were blinded by tradition. They were blinded by their position. They were blinded by their pride. And they just would not see. And so in our day and time, you know, we can have different thoughts and we can have different beliefs and we can try to manipulate like these guys did. But the truth is, we just got to accept that Jesus is God's Son. And of course, we saw, if you know the Romans Road, that's the key. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so they could have done the same thing, but they were still locking their heels saying, nope. He answered the truth. Render that to the Caesar of Caesar, that to God. We can't debate that. He answered, there is a resurrection. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to not die, so it won't matter. And then ethically, what you need to do is just love God and love your neighbor and let everything take care of itself. Now, what do you think about Jesus? And that was the key in Matthew 22 here. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the Scriptures, Lord. Like I was saying earlier, it was kind of hard to preach, just more facts. But Lord, I just ask you to help us to get the gist of the whole chapter. And that's what do you think about the Christ? Who do you think He is? And obviously, I know you're God's Son. And I know you're my Savior. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to live in the way like this taught us. Your image, we were created in your image. Your image is on us. And so you get to decide and how we live and how we're going to be blessed. And Lord, I ask you to help us to stay focused on that in Jesus' name. So I'll stand. Brother Derek's going to lead this invitation. You can pray right there at your seat or you can come to the altar. Altar's open. Just ask God to help you to be the image that He created you to be.